Thank you for what we believe. And we pray that today your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts to practice what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Today, I'm going to preach on something very practical. Mostly nothing new. But hopefully we will be inspired by the Spirit. Our theme this year is on spiritual servant leadership. And our sermon series for July and August is on the New Testament books of 1 Timothy and Titus. Last week, Pastor Isaac already started the series, and he spoke on the message that is preached, truth and the gospel. Can you remember his 3 points? Wow, this one challenging. We are to teach sound doctrine. We are to proclaim the gospel. And we are to persevere in the faith. Very good. Today we want to consider the model of godliness, living out our life and doctrine. Okay, so one of our Baptist distinctive, this past week I'm very happy, I'm on course. I'm taking the Baptist distinctives in Baptist Theological Seminary. Why? Because I'm Baptist, ma. So I must know what the Baptists believe, right? Right? So that I can practice what the Baptists believe. Right or not? You are Baptist too, right? How come you're not there? It's okay, huh? We'll be able to live it out. I think that's the most important. One of our Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of pastors. Priesthood of believers. Very good. The priesthood of believers. That means to say every believer, you and I, every one of us, have a sacred trust. We are priests of God. Not just the pastors, but every one of us. We are servant leaders who minister the gospel. So I want to establish that first and foremost. If not, the whole sermon you may be saying, only applicable to the pastors, because it's talking about the ministers, right? Okay, so all of us are ministers of the gospel. You and I are not only called to preach the word, we are called to embody it. Okay, embody it. Because the gospel is more caught than taught. Okay? It is more caught than taught. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says this in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Gospel culture must be present together with gospel doctrine for missional fervor. Paul gives Timothy and every believer actually a pattern to follow, a life that is shaped by the word and a doctrine that is consistent with the gospel. These are not two separate tracks, okay? Life and doctrine are not two separate tracks. They are running parallel. It's like a pair of train tracks, okay? If one of the tracks is not, if one of the track is off tangent, okay? It doesn't follow the other track, then it will derail the train. Similarly, it can be compared to a pair of wings on an aeroplane. Well, recently, a lot of air disaster, right? If one of the engine fails, you need both engines to be working at the same time. Granted, yeah, even if one of them fail, you can fly for a while. But you can't fly for very long. Life and doctrine are parallels. And we must be faithful in doctrine, and we must also be faithful in watching our life. What does faithfulness look like? What does faithfulness to the gospel look like? It is sound teaching, and it is personal holiness. Doctrine and life. A powerful gospel communicator, a very good preacher, with a compromised life is a danger to the church. Right? But a godly man who neglects sound doctrine is also a threat to the church. Keep in mind, therefore, Paul's charge, watch your life and your doctrine. The servant leader must be shaped by the truth that he teaches and be an example of that truth in his personal life. Therefore, we must pursue godliness in both our living and in our teaching, for the sake of the church and the salvation of the preacher. And for this, I have my wife to thank for. Because what I preach, I must live out. I will share a little bit later on, not now, about my own personal struggle so that we know that doctrine is not just for our head, it is also for our lives. And not just your life that is challenging, every one of us faces that same challenge. But first of all, we must be nourished in sound doctrine. We must know and understand what we believe. Verse 6 says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Paul tells Timothy that he must constantly bring sound doctrine to the church. But notice the source of the strength. He is to be nourished. God is the vine. We are the branches. We must be nourished. I was very happy that the worship team, just now at the pre-worship, right, we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then they put up the last verse, John chapter 15, verse 4. We must be nourished. We must abide. We must continue to remain in Christ. We must be trained and nourished in the words of faith. A malnourished minister or servant leader can't feed others. We cannot give what we do not have. We can only give others what we have. Doctrine isn't something that we teach. Doctrine is something that is food for our souls. The gospel is not something that we just share. The gospel is food for our souls. I used to think this year is my 41st year as a Christian. I used to think for many years, only these past few years then I realized this. I used to think for many years that I already received the gospel 41 years ago, 1984. I already received the gospel. I already have it. But only these past few years, then I realized that I need the gospel every day. It's not like you tell your wife, you made the vow at the wedding and say, I vow to, for better, for worse, and so on and so forth, right? And then if I change my mind, I'll let you know. It doesn't work that way, right? In our marriage, right? It doesn't work that way. You must continue to assure your wife once in a while. If not, you'll be in trouble. I leave that to your wife. You know what I mean. Or I cannot say that, 40 years ago, I eat one big meal. I don't need to eat anymore. It doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't mean that once you go for a big buffet meal, then for the next 3 meals, you don't need to eat. Your body will fail. Your body will tell you that that's not the right way. Similarly, we must follow sound doctrine. We must experience the gospel on a daily basis. Why? Because we continue to sin. And we need to understand that we need to be forgiven and we can return back to God. And we can continue to persevere in our faith. Follow sound doctrines. Don't follow new doctrines that come up. Because, for a simple reason, the church has been around for more than 2,000 years. Okay? In the early church, you know, there were a lot of doctrinal issues because nobody knew, none the wiser. But today, I want to share with us this. There is truth in orthodoxy. There is truth in the majority. And the gospel has been around for long enough to know, for us to know that there are truths. Why do we take you through the New City Catechism last year? Every week, one question and then you answer. Why? Why do we take you through the Lord's Prayer? Why do we go through the Ten Commandments? And then later on, the last part of the year, we are going to do the Apostles' Creed. Why do we do all this? We do all this so that you know what is sound doctrine. And when you hear something different, hopefully you will have red flags, you know, and then you will question, you know, hey, is this something that is different? Yeah, we may not be able to memorize the 52 questions of the New City Catechism. Hopefully you'll be able to memorize the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully you'll be able to memorize the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. But even if you don't, at least you are exposed to it. You know when you hear something that is different. Like they say, in theology, there's nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years already, you know, has gone by. If there are new issues, they would have talked about it. They would have had a council meeting already. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Beware of fads and speculations. Paul warns against irreverent, silly myths. Stick to what builds up. Stick to the gospel. It was very interesting at the class. There was a discussion, a case study. You know, there's a church, you know, that is nearby you, that teaches wrong doctrine, and they have rebelled against the authorities and so on. And then the lecturer, I won't mention name, but those of you who know who teaches Baptist Distinctives, you'll know who she is. But she asked this question: what would you do, you know, as a church? You are an underground church. You haven't registered yourself with the government. What would you do? My group, I propose the answer. Continue to preach the gospel and let the rumors die themselves. You know, we do not fan the fire of rumors. Yes, it's good for us to have our own statement of faith, our own position paper, so that our own people know what we believe. But because we are illegal, we cannot go and share with others, right? That is how we hope we should stick to the gospel. Make the gospel the main thing. Why do we do missions? And oftentimes we go and do missions to third world country, right? To the poor and needy. Why do we do all that? If we are not careful, if we take the gospel out of that, we are just doing humanitarian aid. We are just going there to feed the poor. We are just going there to build houses for them. Keep the gospel the main thing. Avoid speculations. We stick to the gospel. No point arguing which English Bible is the most accurate version. No point arguing which church is the truest Jesus church. No point. No point fighting over non-essentials and neglecting the gospel. Don't fall into the devil's trap. Because when we do that, we waste our energy fighting one another. Isn't the gospel more important than fighting over which version of the Bible is better? And then when outsiders, the world, look at us and they say, Christians, not united. We tarnish the witness of God. We must be full of the gospel and nothing else. Imagine walking into a home and then you see a mother trying to cook a dinner for the family. But when the fridge is open, it is empty. No meat, no vegetables, not even milk. She got the pots and pans out on the stove, but there's nothing to cook. That is what it is like when we try to feed others without first nourishing our own souls in sound doctrine. We cannot share the gospel when we have nothing in us. When we do not understand the gospel, we cannot share the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was once asked the secret to his powerful preaching, and he replied, "I read my Bible until it saturates me. Then I speak from the overflow. The word of God must first feed me before I can feed you. And similarly, the gospel must first fill you before you can share it with others." What about you? Are you so filled by the gospel and the Holy Spirit that it overflows? Perhaps that is the reason why some are sharing and some are not. How much are you filled with the gospel? Spend some time in reflection. Today, let's check ourselves. Are you feeding your soul with the scriptures regularly? Are you feeding your soul with the Word of God regularly? Are you immersing yourself in the gospel daily and not just sharing it? Do you know the gospel personally? Is the gospel overflowing your life? Are you serving God from a position of overflow or a position of emptiness and burnout? Return to the Word of God. Feed yourself. Secondly, train yourself for godliness. 7b of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Rather, instead of myths and tales, rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. Train yourself for godliness. The metaphor here is one of an athlete. Godliness is not automatic. Because of our sinful nature, godliness is not automatic. Left on our own, if we are not intentional, we will go back to default. What is default? Default is worldliness, not godliness. Godliness requires effort. It requires training. It requires discipline. Olympic athletes don't just casually show up to competition. They train relentlessly. They discipline their bodies. They limit distractions and they live with a singular focus. Even if they are not competing, they are training. For those of us who are cyclists, you will know that the Tour de France is now on. Right? 2 weeks of cycling every day, 300 kilometers. Every day, 300 kilometers. No joke, you know. You can do 1 day, you can do 2 days, but 2 weeks. Even if they are not cycling for competition, they are cycling every day, a few hundred kilometers. That is discipline. They look at what food they eat so that they won't grow fat like me. They limit distractions. They cannot say, oh, today I want to play my PlayStation. I don't want to go and train. I cycle on my game. Exercise your finger. No. Paul uses this same imagery. Godliness requires intentional training. Those of us who have tried exercise will know, right? You know, I look very out of shape now. Maybe I should say, I believe in this verse, you know. Physical is not as good as spiritual. Yeah? But that's not an excuse, okay? It was a lack of discipline. We must be self-aware. And my default is this. If I eat 3 meals a day, I will grow fat. I envy those people who eat 3 meals or 4 meals a day and still don't grow fat. You have good genes. But my default is this. I must exercise. I must exercise. I must be disciplined to look trim. If not, I grow fat. Similarly, spiritually, by default, if I am not intentional, if I'm not disciplined, I will become worldly. Therefore, we must be intentional. We must be intentional to train ourselves for godliness. The training is grounded in hope. We have our hope set on the living God. That is our hope. We are not training for nothing. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, woke up at 4 a.m. every day to pray and study the scripture. When asked why, he said, "I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it." When you are busy, what do you do? John Wesley prayed. And he spent several hours praying. When I'm busy or you are busy, what do? We work at it, right? We work at it. And then when we have time, we pray. But John Wesley was the other way around. He knew he had a lot to do, and therefore he first prayed. I share with you some personal testimony. When I was in Bible college, studying theology for the first time, this was back in year 2000. Yeah, around there, year 2000. My two girls were very young, maybe 3-4 years old. Yeah, and Samuel was on the way. So you can imagine, I was a full-time church worker, at the same time a full-time student. Full-time means full load, 16 credit hours, including Greek and Hebrew. Yeah. So every night, I will chase my children, go and sleep, 10 o'clock, bad father. But I had no choice, right? 10 o'clock, go and sleep, then I will take out the Greek, you know, and learn to write ABC, you know. It's so difficult to write Greek, you know. And then translate it, and then learn the passing, and wow, very, very tough. And every night, I will have to study until 3, 4 o'clock. Then morning, 6:30, I have to leave house for chapel every day for 4 years. A lot of things to do, right? Sometimes got quiz, you got no time to study for the quiz. So you just along the way from one class to the next class, along the way you pray. God have mercy. And then you just sit for the class, the quiz. That is how busy I was. I know what it means to be busy. But all the more, we need to pray. Because when you pray, you become more productive. You don't work aimlessly. You don't go and go the wrong direction. A lot of times, when we don't pray, we end up like the dog, you know, chasing after its own tail. A lot of activity, a lot of dust, a lot of action, you know, but no progress. But when you pray, God will lead and guide you. And you will make very deliberate, intentional progress when you know that God is leading you. Just a little sharing to encourage us to pray. Our first order of business is pray, not work at it. Pray, then you work at it. I'm not saying don't work at it. I'm not saying that you pray and then do nothing and then the durian drop from the sky. Spiritual stamina doesn't come by accident. John Wesley was disciplined. He was trained. And we also have a very good example in our own Pastor Isaac, right? He only lose John Calvin by a little bit. John Wesley by a little bit. He wakes up at 5 a.m. to pray. He shared this many times already. Yeah? Why does he do that? So that you train yourself for godliness. You must have discipline. Read the Word of God. Pray. Ask yourself this question. What spiritual disciplines are shaping my life? What is one spiritual discipline that is shaping your life? There are many spiritual disciplines. You can Google it. You can ask ChatGPT about it. But you must have spiritual disciplines, at least one, to shape your life. What habits, ask yourself this, what habits is helping or hindering my pursuit of godliness? If it is the PlayStation, put your PlayStation aside. If it is your handphone, fast from your handphone, maybe for 2 hours a day. Spend time with God. Just 2 hours. Pastor Leonard, very merciful one. Not 2 days, 2 hours only. Can put it aside. Thirdly, set an example in godly living. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4 says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. A servant leader's life is all about modeling. And Paul names 5 areas: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. These 5 areas. These are virtues of a servant leader. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you may be young, you may be inexperienced or timid even, but it is okay. You can still lead. Why and how? You silence your critics not by winning arguments, but by living an undeniable example of Christ. Have you had a conversation with someone about godliness and comparing who is more godly or who is more holy? There's no end one, no end. Isn't it better for us to live out our life and let others see what godliness is? How do you know whether a person is godly or not? Look at the person's life. Look at the person's values when he makes decisions. Not just by winning arguments, living your life. We must be gospel bearers, servant leaders who bear the gospel well, showing others what it means to live out the gospel, not winning arguments. This works not just for the young, the inexperienced or timid, but also for those who are older, more experienced, or even bold. Our lives speak louder than our words. If my life do not match up to what I preach, I discredit all that I say. True? True or not? Just this past week, I'm going to share my testimony. God is very humorous. Just this past week, I had a very interesting encounter. You know, this past month, we were talking about stewardship, And then last week, Pastor Isaac talked about proclaiming the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel, and so on and so forth. And then this past week, I thank God for my wife, you know. I'm preparing this message, right? And then she came and then she said, "You are not praying enough. You are not my spiritual leader. My children do not know. They are in shock. But yesterday, my wife was here already, so she knew." Yeah, and she said that you are pastor to everybody else. I got no pastor. Wow. I could have just prayed with her, right? But no, leh. I escalated it. Because I have a soft heart. I'm so sensitive, right? Because I'm preparing for the sermon today. Right? And she used words like, "You are ashamed of the gospel." That's not very nice, right? Yesterday, the worship team already heard this, and then this morning they had a reflection time. And then I heard from the guys, "Pastor, all the guys kena from their wife." Leh. Okay, I'm going to share with you. Yes, guilty as charged. I am not perfect. I am broken. I'm also trying. And I want to be your husband. I want to be a father at home. I don't want to be a professional pastor, if you know what I mean. If not, I say grace, very professional one. Like I'm holding mic. So we also have to be reasonable and allow us to let our hair down. If not, I can only have my private space in the toilet, you know. You know what I mean? And just to be fair, I also shared this with her. I said, "It's so difficult to lead you. So difficult. You know why?" And she admits to this. Because when I ask you to pray, you say no. I ask you to read the Bible, you say no. You are leading, you read. I say, "Who is the real leader?" Then she say, "Why you can lead the church so well, you know, but at home you cannot lead?" I say, "Very simple, dear, very simple. When I ask somebody in church to pray, the person prays." Right? We must model. We must help one another succeed. Okay? Help one another succeed. So husbands, guys, take the lead. And then when I got rebuked already, right? And then she got very angry. I escalated and then her emotions are stirred. Then I very naughty. You know your pastor is very naughty one. Then I asked her, "Hey, come, let's pray." She said, "No, I'm not going to pray." I said, "Then never mind. I am professional. I hold the mic, I pray. Even if you don't want to pray, I pray." Okay, so if your wife doesn't want to pray with you, never mind. Just pray. Lead them. Lead them. Wives, give your husbands a chance to lead you. Don't be too harsh on them. Because usually, it takes two hands to clap. Why is your husband not leading you? Because you are very difficult to lead. Even a pastor finds it difficult. Okay, but don't give up. Our action must be congruent to our words. If I preach well and I do not practice it, it is of no use because my life will discredit my wonderful preaching. So we try our best. Try our best to up our game. I want to ask us this question. You remember our previous camp speaker, not just this immediate one, the previous camp speaker, Pastor Stephen Tan, he shared with us this question: are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Now, those of you who didn't go for that camp, it is all right. But our life, we must be thermostats, not thermometer. What is the difference? Thermometer tells the temperature around it. But a thermostat sets the temperature. In your office, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? In your university, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? At home, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? My wife was a thermometer. She told me my temperature. Be a thermostat. How can you be a thermostat? Pray. Pray for wisdom. Help one another succeed. And be an example. Because your children are watching. Paul tells Timothy, do not be shaped by your surrounding, but set an example. People see in your life what Christian maturity looks like, and they follow. D.L. Moody, a famous preacher, teacher, who started Moody Bible Institute and Moody Press, you know, that print books. Those of us who are of the older generation would know him. He visited London one day, and a group of young men kept following him everywhere, stalking him. You know, and someone asked, why do you follow this man, D.L. Moody, so closely? And they replied, we want to see what a man looks like when he is fully yielded to God. Those of us whom God has blessed us with children has this to think about. Or if you have spiritual children, or you have others whom you have influence over, have this to think about. They are modeling us. Have you noticed father, son, sometimes they walk the same way? They talk the same way? Or mother, daughter, you know, they do certain things the same way. They cook the same way. Why? Did the father say, oh, when you walk, you must swing your hand like that. Or you must take big steps, small steps. How did they learn? They learn by modeling. They do what they see. There's this thing saying, like, monkey see, monkey do. I'm not saying your children are monkeys. Right? But we follow. Right? Christians, we follow our spiritual leaders, right? Today, do you follow your spiritual leaders? Think about it. When you first came to Christianity, when you first came to the church, how you know how to behave? How you know how to dress? Nobody tells you how to dress, right? Why don't you just show up in slippers, shorts, or swimming trunks? Because you model others. You model those whom you respect. So, be a good model. Fourthly, devote yourself to the ministry of the word. Verse 13 and 14. Until I come, Paul writes, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture and to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The heart of the servant leader's ministry is the word of God or the gospel. We are not entertainers. We are not life coaches. We are not social commentators. We are ministers of God's truth, the gospel. Why do I tell you jokes? So that you remember God's truth, hopefully. Don't just remember the jokes and forget God's truth. Timothy had a spiritual gift recognized through prophecy and ordination. And I want to say this to you, not only Timothy, but you also. Timothy's ordination was by elders, by men. but yours is by God. The elders put their hands on Timothy. When you were baptized, the pastor also put his hand on you. You are ordained. You are baptized. You have to steward the gospel. You are dead, buried, and you rose again. And now you are a new creation. You're a new creature. You have the gospel in you. You have new life. Live that new life. Transform life so that others will be able to see the transformation that is in you. You are spirit gifted to share the gospel. And Paul says, do not neglect it. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. Abraham Lincoln once said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree. I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. What is your axe? Our axe is the word of God. Spend time sharpening yourself. Spend time reading. Spend time meditating. Spend time studying. And that time will not be wasted. It is sharpening. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another famous preacher, revivalist in London, he would often spend 10 to 12 hours preparing a single sermon. He wasn't trying to impress others with words. He was mining the scriptures so that he can be fed. So that he can be fed. Not fed, huh? Fed. And so that he can feed others with the rich truth of God's word. What about us? When I was preparing this sermon, God was speaking to me. Leonard, how many hours have you put in to this? And perhaps that is why God sent my wife to have that conversation with me. Before we share the gospel to someone, how are you preparing yourself in your ability to rightly handle scripture? How? Do you know the verses to share? If you do not know, it is okay. In August, come and attend Ready to Tell. Ready to Tell. We will equip you to memorize scripture so that you can share the gospel. Or at least equip you to go and share the gospel with your friends. Lastly, watch your life and doctrine closely. Verse 15 to 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this is the heart of the message. A faithful ministry means constant self-examination. In Singapore, we say, own self, check own self. Watch yourself. Watch your doctrine. Stay in it. Stay humble. Stay alert. This is not just for my sake. This is not just for your own sake. It is for the salvation of those that you will lead. I have a responsibility to do self-reflection and check myself. Whether what I preach and whether my life is consistent. Because if not, I will not be able to preach the gospel. If not, what I preach will be discredited. A beautiful house may look perfect on the outside, but if the foundation is cracked, it will eventually collapse. A servant leader's doctrine is the blueprint, and your life is the foundation. If either of these is compromised, your gospel, your ministry is in danger. A well-known pastor once confessed to having a hidden life of sin. After years of fruitful ministry, when he was asked how it began, he said, I stopped watching my heart. I started preaching things I wasn't living. And eventually, it all caught up with me. Friends, pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. And most importantly, pray for yourself. Watch your life and doctrine closely. How do we do that? Own self, check own self. Or better still, have accountability partners. Give permission to your accountability partner to speak into your life and check on you. If you don't have an accountability partner, at least own self, check own self. Check yourself through reflection. If you don't even do that, how are you going to watch your life and doctrine? In conclusion, stewarding the gospel and ministry is not just about what you say. It is about how you live it. The power of your preaching flows from the integrity of your life. Let the gospel you preach be the gospel that shapes you. Remember Paul's words. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persist in this. Because in the end, your life and your ministry will not be judged by your charisma, your following, or your productivity. It will be judged by your faithfulness. There's a story of a lighthouse keeper on a rocky coast. Back in those days where they used candle. He was given oil once a month to keep the light burning. One day a traveler came along and needed some oil to keep warm. He gave some oil to the traveler. Another asked for some for his lantern, and he gave some oil for the lantern. A third one came and wanted some oil for his missionary, so he gave some oil to the third one. The lighthouse keeper kept giving out oil to help others until eventually he ran out. That night, several ships crashed on the rocks. When he was questioned, he said, "I was only trying to help." The official replied, "You were given the oil for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep the light burning." Servant leaders, we may do many good things, but our first duty is to keep the gospel light burning. Through a faithful life and having sound doctrine, may God help us. Let us pray. Spend some time in prayer. Reflect on the one thing that God wants to give to you today. Ask Him to help you with that one thing that He's speaking to you about. After some time, the worship team will lead us in the response song.